Well, once again, can I give each and every one my own personal welcome to the Gospel meeting this evening. We trust each and every one will be blessed for being here tonight. I'm going to read with you four passages from the Word of God. They're very, very simple, and it will be not hard to follow exactly my train of thought from each and every one of them. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to look at Luke chapter 1. We're just going to break into the story so we can lift out in context the words that I'm looking for. It's Luke chapter 1, it's the visitation of the Spirit of God to Mary. And in verse 46 it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." That's verse number 46 that I'm interested in this evening. "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." Into chapter 2, please, in verse number 1. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, and Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." And we know the story so well. And we're just going to break in then at verse number 11. Again, the verse that I would like to draw your attention to this evening. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And it shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." Then over to the first epistle of John, please. First John and chapter number 1, and we're going to read at verse number 1 John chapter 1 and chapter 3 and verse number 14, I think it is. Yeah, chapter 3 and verse 14. "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world." And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. And then one final verse, please, in Isaiah chapter 43. I'm sure it's not taking a genius to work out where my train of thought is going this evening in the Gospel meeting. Isaiah chapter 43, and we're going to read together from verse number 10, and it's really again verse 11 that we're interested in. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Saviour." There is no Saviour. And we trust this evening that the Lord will bless to us this very simple reading from his precious word. You know, if you had been in the prayer meeting this evening, and many in the room were here, one word that seemed to keep cropping up was the word being saved, or a Saviour. And tonight I want to focus our mind just for a few moments in this Gospel meeting on this word Saviour. And we have read tonight four different contexts of the word Saviour. In Luke chapter 2, we will deal with that one first. We have looked there at the need and the word a Saviour. We're going to look tonight at the need of this world for a Saviour. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." And then if we go back a chapter into Luke chapter 1, there we read about Mary, and she was able to very personally in her heart to speak to and to think of my Saviour. And then in 1 John chapter 3, well, there we think of this Saviour. And we want to spend quite a bit of time tonight just thinking about this context and this little phrase, this Saviour. And then I hope you allow me a little bit of license as we come back into Isaiah. And I know there Isaiah is very clearly saying that there is no Saviour and there is no God but one. But I would like to leave it just with no Saviour as a little warning to each and every one in this gospel meeting this evening. So forget all, perhaps everything, all the complicated bits that I have read. We're going to look at a Saviour. We're going to look at the Saviour. We're going to look at my Saviour. And we're going to look at no Saviour. So we're going to look firstly at a Saviour. Well, what exactly is a Saviour? You know, a Saviour who is one, very simply, is one who is able to save. One who is able to save. And what does it mean to be saved? And I suppose as we're at the coast, we could use it, and we could use the illustration. The most common place in this world today that you will hear about being saved is to do with people who are drowning in the water. People who are absolutely helpless. And I would suggest to you that to be saved and to have a Saviour and to be saved is just to be rescued from a situation to under which you have no control and which is, for all intents and purposes, you are doomed. You know, can I tell you tonight that if you were to go out into Leven or the surrounding area or anywhere in Fife tonight, and you ask people what it was to be saved, they would say, yes, I can remember people that have needed to be saved. There have been great tragedies in this world, and people have needed to be saved. And I tell you tonight that I need to be able to tell you from Scripture that every single person in this world needs a Saviour. Every single person in this world needs a Saviour. Because you know, each and every one of us, whether we can appreciate it or whether we can't, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that just as my little illustration, just as my definition of what it was to be saved, each and every one of us, we are all needing to be rescued from a situation over which we have absolutely no control. Now, that may sound strange to some, because you're sitting in this gospel meeting. Everyone is very well dressed. We're all sitting in comfort. It's lovely and warm. And we're sitting here in relative peace and in relative tranquility. How on earth could each and every one of us be doomed? Well, let's take to God's word. Because don't believe a word that I say tonight from the platform. What we need to do is to get into the Bible. And what does the Bible tell each and every one of us? Or what does the Bible say about each and every one of us? Well, it tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That everything that we do in the sight of God, the Bible tells us, you know, it's just like an old filthy, oily rag. Those things that we do to try and impress, those things that we would do to try perhaps and impress our neighbours, to try and impress our friends, to try and impress our work colleagues, to try perhaps and impress God. The Bible tells us they're absolutely worthless. And because of what we are, because of the way that we have been born, because of the way that we continually live our lives. And I would challenge anyone in this room this evening that perhaps you're thinking, I didn't quite come here to hear that. That's not the case. How does he think that he knows me? Well, I would challenge anyone in this gospel meeting tonight. Just if you look back over the hours of this day, of which already there have been 19 of them, and could you honestly tell me that throughout the 19 hours of this day, that there has been at no point in that time that you have had just a little wrong thought? What does the Bible classify as sin? Anything that we do that is wrong. Anything that we do that would harm or to hurt. Anything that we think about that would be wrong against God. The Bible calls that sin. And I would say, I have to hang my head tonight as I stand here in front of everyone and say, yes, I will have committed sin today. Perhaps nothing that I have intentionally went out to do to try to hurt and to harm or even to say or to blaspheme, but I have sinned. Even on this day, the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, that may be right, you say, but how does that mean that I still need to be rescued? What is happening? Well, God is a holy God. God is a righteous God. God is a just God. And the Bible tells us very clearly that God will and God must punish those sins. You know, it's not a case that God, and we hear it so often in the world today, that as things that go wrong, as things that are bad that has happened, they think, well, if God is a God of love, how can this be? If God is a God of love, how can he let these things happen? People want to blame God, and yet on the other side, say, well, if God is a God of love, surely he wouldn't punish the sin that I have committed. Surely he could just sweep them under the carpet. Can I tell you, yes, my God is a God of love. Be absolutely and make absolutely no mistake about that. But overriding above all of that, my God is a holy God. He's a just God, he's an honest God. And God will and God must punish your sin and my sin. And he has made it very clear that he will do that. Why are we starting to build this little picture as we stand here tonight in this gospel meeting in Leven? That yes, we have been born in sin. Throughout our life, we will commit sin against God. And we are now beginning to understand that God will and God must punish sin. When will God punish sin? Well, God will punish our sin at the end of life. Because the Bible talks very clearly that when one passes from this life into the next life by the way of death, that there are only two distinct places where a living soul will go. A soul that is eternal, a being that will live for the lifetime of God. God has said it will either be in heaven with him and with his angels and with his Son forever and forever and forever. Or he has said, if there is unforgiven sin, if there is unrepented sin, it will be in that other place that the Bible very graphically describes as hell and the lake of fire, where it says there that there will be conscious torment and punishment forever and forever and forever. So can I put it to you tonight that the need for this world for a Savior is absolutely critical. Each and every one in this world needs a Savior. Each and every one in this country of Scotland needs a Savior. Let me bring it a little bit closer tonight. Right into this gospel meeting, as God looks down and sees you as an individual, knows the very thoughts of your heart, can I tell you tonight, you have a direct and critical need for a Savior. You have a direct and critical need to be rescued from the punishment of God forever and forever and forever. You know, gospel preaching, isn't it wonderful to be able to stand here and to tell you the gospel? Because in essence, the gospel, the word itself means good news. And yet for the first 10 minutes of my message tonight, I have had to stand here and tell you that you're wrong, tell you that you're a sinner, tell you that you're bound for hell, tell you that God will punish your sin. Where is the good news in my gospel? Can I tell you tonight, I want to tell you about the Savior. Because in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 it says that the Father sent the Son, to be the Savior of the world. Now that would imply to me, well not imply, that would absolutely categorically say to me that there is only one Savior. The Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, when I was young and we used to go to Sunday school back in Northern Ireland, not Dundee, where Simon made a mistake earlier, and not Dunfermline where I live now, but way back in a place called Ballymena in Northern Ireland, we used to sing a chorus virtually every Sunday, and it was like this: one way God says to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And can I tell you tonight, from this platform, very directly, there is only one way that we can be rescued, that we can be saved, and it's to be, and it's with the Savior. Now, what gave him the right? What gave him the ability? Well, can I tell you tonight, and firstly, let me present to you the Savior. God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3 verse 16 says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Should not perish, but be rescued. Should not perish, but be saved forever and forever and forever and forever. And the one tonight who is the Savior was the only one who could pay the penalty for your sins. You see, when sin entered into the world and death by sin, you know, the wages of sin is death. The reward of sin in our life is physical and eternal death. We've already identified that problem. But it says the gift of God, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And we all know the story so well. We have read something of it in Luke chapter 1. We think more about it at Christmas time when Mary went up to Bethlehem. And in that outside place there she gave birth to her firstborn son. And they wrapped him in swaddling bands. And the Bible says that for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The one that we present to you tonight was none other than the sinless, spotless, holy Son of God. His name was Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And you know, when he was born in Bethlehem, isn't it wonderful to think that throughout all of the Old Testament, there were animals that were slain. There were prophets that were able to tell that on a certain day, in a certain place, at a certain time, one would be born. One who would be born who would be a Messiah. One who would be born who could save the people and the nation of Israel and everyone that lived in Israel. They lived their lives in anticipation of one who would come. You know, the day he came, he was born just as a babe in an outside place. They were expecting one who would come in might, one who would come in great power, one who would be born a prince, one who would be born in a palace. And where was he? He was born in a stable. And you know, the way of God was that he would just come by the way of the virgin's womb. And he was born, he grew up in Nazareth. And you know, they used to talk about Nazareth, that it was a place that really nothing good could come out of there. And yet the people, they still craved for a Messiah to come and lead them. And here he was, he stood in their midst. And despite everything that he did, and the Bible records for us some absolutely wonderful miracles that he was able to do. Never had been done before, never have been done since. And yet, you know, when they went to crucify him, that same crowd that were looking for a Messiah, they cried, "Away with him, away with him." Why was that? You know, I absolutely firmly believe that every single person that met or saw the Lord Jesus Christ, it did something to inside their heart. They realized when they saw him, yes, physically, he would have looked absolutely no different to anyone else that was round about. You know, the Bible tells us there was one night he came along and he sat down by a well and he was weary with his journey. He got tired just like everybody else. He had emotion just like everybody else. He was able to cry when two of his friends had buried their brother and he came, and the Bible says Jesus wept. He had all the emotions just like you had and I had. And yet every time he spoke, people would wonder at the gracious words that would come out of his mouth. They would marvel at the things that he was able to do. When he was able to speak to 5,000 men and women and children, and at the end of the day he could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and break them and feed every single one of them. And you know, there was more left than there was at the beginning after everyone had. That was what my Lord was able to do. And yet they wanted to kill him. They sought from a very early age, and they sought many times of how they would be able to put him to death. And this was because he was sinless. He was able to get at their conscience. He was able to say things to them. He was able to bring out their anger and their angst inside. And he was able to show them for what they really are. Religious men, people who went to church not every week, Not even every day. They went perhaps every hour of the day. And they wanted to show how religious they were. They wanted to show how they thought they were in touch with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, just with a few words, was able to knock them all down. And able to show them for what they really were. This was the sinless, spotless, holy Lamb of God. And as they look forward, and as we look forward in the Old Testament, it very clearly says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, at the appointed time and at the appointed place, just at Calvary outside Jerusalem, there he was led and he was suspended between heaven and earth. And he was nailed by the hands and by the feet. And there he was crucified after he had been spat upon, after he had been struck and punched, and after he had been mocked and taunted and the crown of thorns that were driven into his head. And you know, there he hung and he was crucified. And can you imagine what it must have been for the one who had created this earth, for the one that commanded and it stood fast, for the one that breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man would become a living soul. And there he was, in physical weakness, with people mocking him, with people taunting him. And yet, in that hour of crisis, in that hour of need, what did he do? He would look around about and he would say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The love in the heart of God. Because he was sinless, because he was spotless, because he was holy, and because he was pure. The one who would say that he had not come to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. He could say, "I and my Father are one." And every day as he lived his life, he knew exactly what was happening. He knew exactly where he was going. He knew the death that he would die. And you know, at the appointed time, not in defeat, not in some kind of whimper, but it says that with a loud voice, he cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. I've already said to you, sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Lord Jesus Christ, death had absolutely no claims upon him. He entered into death. With the suffering and the anguish of Calvary, he entered into it with the full knowledge that he was doing the will of his Father God. He entered into it with the full knowledge that with love in his heart for each and every one in this room this evening, that he was completing a work that his Father had given him to do. And praise the Lord, even on this Easter Sunday, as we think of one who died and one who was buried, we thank the Lord tonight that he is one who has rose again. And this morning as we gathered in here to remember him in all his beauty and his wonder, wasn't it great to be able to think that on the third and the appointed day, as those would come to see, as those would come to embalm his body, and the angel would say, "He is not here, he is risen." And tonight, this Saviour that we present to you, he's a risen, glorified man in heaven, seated at the right hand of God, and he has, figuratively speaking, outstretched arms and love in his heart just to save each and every one in this gospel meeting. I'm sure there are many in this meeting that can go back to a time in their life, perhaps in the past year, perhaps in the past number of years, perhaps it was decades and decades and decades ago, when it's still fresh within your mind, when you accepted and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world. And what a wonder it is tonight that he is risen. We are not looking for relics. We do not do pilgrimages looking for the body or looking for the coffin or looking for the grave of one who was famous. No. Tonight, the gospel that we preach, we present to you, it speaks of one who is alive forevermore, one who is seated at the right hand of his Father God. And I would suggest to you tonight, he is seated because his Father is satisfied the work has been done. He will never need to do that again. And can I say tonight that the Saviour of the world is none other than the spotless, Holy Son of God. Then as we go back into Luke chapter 1 and we think of Mary. Mary, you know, had a very unique, a very special work to do. One who would bring forth the firstborn. What a privilege it was, just for a young girl, perhaps in her late teens, to be chosen by the Spirit of God to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ. And she had an acknowledgement in her heart. Can I suggest to you that the work that she had, it was absolutely individual. As she was thinking, and Mary was saying, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour." It was something that Mary could rejoice in. It wasn't something that her family could rejoice in. Can I suggest to you that it wasn't even something that Joseph, her husband-to-be, could rejoice in. She was able to rejoice in God my Saviour. Now, this is where it becomes relevant tonight. Perhaps you've enjoyed the sort of history lesson. Perhaps you've enjoyed what we've spoken about the man called the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you tonight, the gospel message is individual and personal to each and every one. And I would urge you just to have a little think about how your life has been lived. And have you ever had a time when you know this has become very real and personal to you? And as you're sitting in this gospel meeting tonight, can you talk about a Saviour for the world? Can you talk about the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you talk about Him as my Saviour? Because you know that's the important thing in life. Whether or not that you succeed academically, and I know that's all important nowadays, but really in the relevance, in the scheme of life and eternal life, academic means absolutely nothing. It's all about being able to rejoice in my Saviour. And how can that be for you tonight? Well, you know, there was a man one night, he was a jailer, and he had put Paul and Silas in prison. And he had done some really terrible things in his life, and yet at midnight there was a great earthquake, and he came to the realization that the reward for him releasing his prisoners would be instant death, that his life was done, that he was doomed. And what did he do? He came into Paul and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Could he do anything great or spectacular? I suggest not in his hour of need that night. What happened was, it said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And just back 2,000 years ago in Philippi on that night, the gospel message hasn't changed one little bit. It goes forth tonight, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I can call him my Saviour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." You know, it's very easy to stand here and to preach and to be able to use the words all the Bible that the Bible uses. And you know, I remember when I was a young boy sitting in gospel meetings just like this, and preachers would come and they would talk about believing, and they would talk about trusting, and they would talk about having faith, and they would talk about accepting. And you know, there were many times in my life that I just tried to do every single one of them. And I wasn't saved until I was nearly 21 years of age. You know, it's a very difficult thing when I stand here and say believe. What exactly does that mean? I would doubt if there's a person in this gospel meeting tonight that doesn't believe that there was a man called Jesus who came into this world and died on the cross at Calvary. And perhaps it may be that on Easter Sunday we celebrate and you believe all that. You do believe it. Are you a Christian? Could I suggest no? You know what, the way it appealed to me the night that I was saved, most likely told this, every time that I preach the gospel, I make absolutely no apology for that. It's the only way I find that I can explain it with any degree of simplicity. You know, the night that I was saved, I simply realised that if I was the only sinner in the world, and I only ever had committed one little sin, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me enough that he would have still have come from heaven, and he would have died on the cross of Calvary for me. And despite all my believing and all my having faith and all my trusting, the night that I was saved, I was travelling in a car over 70 miles an hour, and I forgot all about my believing. It was a simple realization within my heart that Jesus died for me. The gospel is no more complicated than that. It's a simple message. And I pray tonight that if there are any gathered in this gospel meeting and you as yet have never individually and truthfully in your heart been able to say and rejoice that he is my Saviour, I pray tonight that you will come to the realization and simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just the last couple of minutes, I want to think of no Savior. And I said before, I'm going to take it absolutely and totally out of its context. I make no apology for that, because at the end of the meeting, just as we started, we've had the good news in the middle. I want to leave you with a little warning. You know, there is a very sad side to the gospel, as we've already thought about. And the thought tonight of anyone that's in this meeting, leaving this life with no Saviour, is something that the human mind can scarcely take in. You know, life will end for each and every one. I dare say, even in this town, in this locality today, there perhaps are people who woke up this morning. Perhaps they weren't feeling too well over the past, whatever. And even on this day, they have passed from time into eternity. You don't have to go very far back into history. When we read of some desperate tragedies, where people, whether they be young or old, had started any particular day in life with a degree of normality. They had made plans, perhaps for the day, the week, the month, the year. They knew exactly and had their life planned out. And suddenly, for whatever reason, whether it was travelling in a motor vehicle, whether it was doing whatever they were doing, and their life ended very, very quickly. Can I remind you tonight that just as the Bible talks wonderfully about the Lord Jesus, about him as a Saviour, it also tells us that we are to boast not ourselves of tomorrow, because we know not what a day may bring forth. Each and every one of us could be an eternity before tomorrow morning. You know another great thing, a great hope for those who are Christians. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he gathered his disciples around just a few days before he would go to Calvary, he gathered them around and he tried to explain to them that he was going to die. And he said to them that if I die and if I go away, I will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised throughout the words of Scripture that he is coming back again. And when he went back, he said that he would come, and he will come, and he will come as a thief in the night. He will come and take everyone who is saved, everyone who is a Christian, he will take them, and he will take them to be with himself forever and forever and forever. You know, after that event has taken place, the day of opportunity for the people of Laban, the day of opportunity for the people who are alive on this world at that time, it will be finished. What does the Bible say? Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As I bring my message to a close, let us just remember again the four little thoughts, a Saviour. You know, there was one who came, and there was a need for a Saviour in this world. And what a wonder to know, to be able to stand here and tell you that the Saviour of the world is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like Mary, can I implore everyone tonight to rejoice in the Lord and be able to call my Saviour. And yet, as a warning, boast not thyself of tomorrow. What would it mean for each person if you were to leave this world and go into the great eternity with the prospect of no Saviour? I trust that the Lord will bless his word. Let us pray. Our Father, again, we come into thy presence in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee again for the reverent attention that has been given to the Word of God. And what a joy again it is just to be able to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of sinners. We thank thee that we have the confidence to be able to stand with Scripture and to be able to say that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we pray tonight that if there is anyone in this gospel meeting who as yet has never had an experience of the conviction of sin and the repentance of sin and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing on him for salvation, we pray that every sinner in this meeting tonight may know the realization and may know the nearness of a holy God. So again, our Father, part us now with thy blessing. Take each of us to our homes in safety, and we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if we sing a couple of verses of a hymn maybe just before we go. A well-known hymn, 272, Just As I Am. not 272. What number is it, Simon? Can you remember? Just as I am without one plea.
292.
That's the one, yeah. Good thing, got the numbers all mixed up tonight. We'll just remain seated and sing the first and the third verses of hymn number 292. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Thank you.